Combination of songs and all about the name of Jesus. Children, you may go. You may go. Head on out the door, children. Take your Bible quickly tonight. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. I love having singspiration time. We enjoy that, but we're not going to do away with the preaching for the singing, but we're not going to keep you here forever tonight either. I promised this morning that I was going to expound upon some priorities, how we prioritize our life, principles for prioritizing our life. Now, Solomon in Ecclesiastes, often when we're reading, and I think as we've studied this book of the Bible, a very interesting book of the Bible together, we found that Solomon seems as if he pens much of what he says with a heart of regret. He gives us a secular viewpoint, what life would be like if there were no God in the picture, if God were not part of the equation. Some Christian people live as if God is not part of the equation. Of course, secular people live that way constantly. And then he gives us some ideas, though. There's always hope. There's always a hint of the right thing to do and the right direction to go. In the midst of despair, there is an answer, and you just heard about it sung a moment ago. His name is Jesus. That whole philosophy given to us in the book of Ecclesiastes opens the door wide to something parallel in Matthew chapter 6. Parallel Matthew chapter 6. Now, remember, we were in Ecclesiastes 6 this morning, and we talked about the fact that we shouldn't focus on success, nor should we be appetite-driven. Jesus really expounds upon this in specifics. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse number 19. The Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." He speaks of the temporary nature of everything in this world. Everything is temporary, and don't count on it, don't stack it up. But, verse 20, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Wherever we've placed our money is where we have our heart. And Jesus has talked about the principle then of not worrying so much about financial gain and success in this world, but of thinking about what is in the next. Now, interestingly, verses 22 and 23 are sometimes singled out, but they come in the same passage where Jesus is teaching about material possessions. Look at verse number 23. "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single," single means to see clearly, "thy whole body shall be full of light." An individual who sees these principles clearly, who understands that laying up treasure in this world is not the right thing to do, the best choice to make, but laying up treasure in heaven is better, that's the man that sees clearly. Verse 23, "But if thine eye be evil," and that's not a commentary on something moral in verse 23, it really means to be foggy or to not be clear, "if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" In other words, if you're foggy regarding the matter of priorities, then how great is the darkness in your life? Look at me, folks. Some people say, "Pastor Monty, I've never gone through the process of setting a list of priorities." There are some folks that do, that actually write down their priorities. But someone says, "Pastor, I've never gone through the process of writing down a list of priorities." Let me say, every person in this room, by default, every day sets a list of priorities, every day. Now, you may not write them down, you may not think them through. When we fail to write them down or think them through, we'll tend to be foggy, but it doesn't mean we don't have priorities. The problem is we often have wrong priorities. Does everyone see in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is very counterintuitive as to what goals should be. It is not financial attainment in this world, but rather it is laying up treasure in heaven. And if an individual is clear about that, then that individual's priorities will reflect that clarity. If he is not clear about that, then his priorities of life, whether he's thought them through or not, will reflect an entirely different set of priorities. Now look at verse 25. "Therefore, because of all of this," Jesus said, "I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, Nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? What is he talking about? He's talking about don't overemphasize these things, okay? You have to put on clothes, but don't overemphasize them. And we find that in the last part of the verse, because he asks a rhetorical question. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment, or more than clothing? In other words, is my life only made up of material possessions? The answer is no. Foggy-eyed people see that differently. Foggy-eyed people see material possessions as the key to life. Jesus said that is not life at all. Your life is more than the things that you eat. It is more than the clothing that you wear. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. They're not planting, they're not reaping, and they're not storing it all up in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Isn't that interesting? Jesus takes an illustration from nature. And he says that these birds, they're not so busy expending their entire life and laying up treasure for themselves, and yet they have their necessities met. Think back to the morning sermon from Ecclesiastes chapter 6, where Solomon describes success as being kind of this rat race that we're on, and then we die, and somebody else gets to enjoy the fruit of our labor. Jesus said this, that we're to look at the fowls of the air, behold the birds, and understand that they do not live this kind of life. Look at verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature, to his height? You can't add height by taking thought. People get all worked up over things they cannot control. Now, all of this falls within the realm of materialism that Jesus is speaking about, because to a certain extent, you cannot control your own prosperity. You can work, you can put forth effort, and those things are all good, but you can't really control everything ultimately. I think that's what Solomon was saying in chapter 6 of Ecclesiastes. Look at verse 28. Why take ye thought for raiment, for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, isn't that interesting? Matthew chapter 6 mentions Solomon. I don't think it's such a great stretch to imagine that Jesus perhaps is thinking about the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. And as he says, Solomon, who had accomplished so much, as Jesus thinks upon this, he says, the lilies of the field, the beautiful flowers of the field, they're more beautifully arrayed than even was King Solomon. King Solomon came to understand the vanity of these things. Jesus, in a New Testament context, is explaining that vanity in even a more clear manner. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, it's impermanent, it's temporary, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Look at verse number 33 again. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How do I set priorities in my life? I promised this morning I'd give you 10 points. I'll try to give them within a reasonable amount of time, so we're not here all evening. But I think that the first point that I would make is Matthew 6:33, seeking first the kingdom of God, sets a framework for my priorities. I have to have something that guides my decision making. People who don't have this can have a different priority almost every day. I've met people that are very scattered, and they have a different goal, a different dream, a different desire for every day, and they have a different vision and idea. Some people I've met are just happy having a new idea, whether it ever comes to pass or not. But seek ye first the kingdom of God sets a framework for every Christian believer. What is important? In other words, like we said this morning, what are the things that I say yes to, and what are the things that I can refuse? And the general framework would be the kingdom of God. Now, if I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, then number two, it means this: God is first, And then God's priorities for me are in order. It is His order. God is first. When I talk about priorities, if I said to any Christian, any experienced Christian in this room, what's our main priority? You would all say, God is our main priority. Okay? Great answer. I hope that's real. But number two, if God is our main priority, should not God set the priorities in our lives? Now, it's easy to give the first few. Well, God is my main priority. After that, my spouse. After that, my children. By the way, notice the order that I put that in. Pastor Monty, it's God, family, then whatever. No, it's God, spouse, for those who are married, and then children. Keep that order very clear, and you'll have a good marriage and probably happier kids than if you get that order fuzzy. But those are God's priorities. Well, what is after that? After that comes in issues of my life. And every person in this room is a little bit different. So for the housewife, for example, her priorities are taking care of the home. And there are lists of priorities that are accomplished. For the man who's out in the workaday world, there's a list of priorities for him to accomplish based upon his job. Everyone is a little bit different. This is where priorities begin to change a little bit. But follow me, if I'm keeping my priorities set within the framework of God's will for my life, that is key. Which brings me to point number three. I then test every opportunity or imposed obligation based upon God's will for my life. I develop a test. I ask myself, is this opportunity or imposed obligation? By an imposed obligation, I mean something that someone tries to throw upon my shoulders from outside. Is every opportunity or imposed obligation, is it something that fits within the framework of God's will for my life? Now watch, we've gone from seek ye first the kingdom of God to if we're seeking God's kingdom, we're seeking God's priorities specifically for us, and now we're testing everything to see, does this fit? I hinted at it a little bit this morning when I said that there are many causes I could be involved in. I won't illustrate this, but almost weekly, I have people asking me to be involved in their cause. Their cause is not necessarily a bad cause. In fact, many of them are very, very good. But it doesn't advance God's will for my life. And because 1,000 opportunities fly at me on a regular basis, I mean, just all kinds of opportunity, I have to look at each one and say, no, does this fit within the will of God specifically for my life? And that test is a test I have to make to choose what will I say yes to and what will I say no to. Does everyone follow? It's almost like triage. In your life, the same thing is true. Someone, and I've known people, and you know people like this, there are people that are all too eager just to hijack your life. And in reality, they would take it over completely if you allowed them to do so. You test every opportunity or imposed obligation by the question, does this fit God's will for my life? This is very individual. This is very, very specific. Then, number four, in determining priorities, eliminate superfluous obligations in order to focus on God-given priorities and to build a reasonable margin in your life. It means in priorities, folks, listen to me, the whole idea of prioritizing something, watch this, you're going to learn something cool. When I've got a priority, by default, that means there's something that didn't make the list. How many understand what I just said? When I say I'm priority, well, Pastor Monty, now in Christian ministry, though, that you're doing, everything is important. If I acted that way, nothing would ever get done. So what I've done, I go back to the Bible. What is the ministry that God has called me to? Prayer, the ministry of the word, the oversight of the congregation, being a shepherd. The word pastor carries the word shepherd, being a bishop or overseer. I go back to all of those things, and then I eliminate anything that is superfluous in order to focus on the God-given priorities that He has presented in my life. Okay, let's take away from the ministry example and make an example in your life. Well, Pastor Monty, right now we've got kids, and our kids are starting to grow up. Okay? Your kids are a priority. So it means you probably cannot be involved in every do-gooder association or neighborhood club that is offered in your community. because you're focusing right now on the development of your children. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Well, you put Pastor Monty, you know, there's so many great opportunities. I could be part of the neighborhood watch group, and we meet every Thursday night, and we talk about spying on the neighbors. Okay. Maybe, but if it doesn't fit the will of God for now in your life, there are things that you can eliminate. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? You've got to have focus. The whole idea of priority is to give you focus. And I learned to eliminate superfluous obligations. Number five, I recalibrate my priorities regularly. Recalibrate them. Yes, regularly. I examine to see, am I staying within the bounds of the framework of my priorities, or have I jumped the fence? Does everybody follow? You said, Pastor, how does this work? Let us use a... How many of you in your kitchen? Just be honest. This is a normal American thing. How many of you in your kitchen have a junk drawer? Oh, I love it. You're such good Americans. That's that drawer that everything that has no other place goes into. It's really interesting. When I pull mine open to see what's gotten placed in there, I find things that I've misplaced for a long time. It always ends up in the giant. Really interesting. Okay, but every once in a while, you have to take stuff out. Do you know why? Because it will overflow. Well, Pastor Monty, we just have a second drawer. Okay, you're heading towards hoarding if you have a second drawer. Every once in a while, you have to take things out, and you put them somewhere else, okay? The same thing is true, gentlemen, of your garage. A couple times a year, I clean my garage real thoroughly. Do you know what I find? I find all kinds of things that have no business being in my garage. Now, I didn't put them there, and I won't say who did, but all kinds of things that have no business being in a man's garage. And so I have to move those things out because the garage is for tools. The garage is for sporting goods. The garage is for things that you build and make and saws and drills. The garage is a man's place. The cake plate does not go in the garage. And so every once in a while, I'm not saying who does any of this, but every once in a while, I have to clear things out. The same is true with the priorities in your life. Do you know how easy it is to say yes to certain things that over time derail us from other things? Every person should consciously recalibrate his priorities. Number six, be bold in focusing on your priorities. Be bold in this. When I say that, what I'm talking about is do not apologize or feel bad when you have to say no to another person's agenda. Why? Because I've got to be bold in the calling God has given me. There are many things that could derail me, not just sin. People think, well, if someone's going to be just derailed in the Christian life, it's going to be some horrible sin. No, sometimes it can be something that is not sinful, but that is not what God wants for that specific individual. Do you follow what I'm saying? So you need to be bold on this. Now, it doesn't mean you're rude. It doesn't mean you're unkind. But it does mean that you're firm in focusing on the things that you view as your priority. Now, right away, there's people in the crowd who are pleasers, people pleasers. You people pleasers, listen to me right now. Can you listen? Look at me. People pleasers, look at me. Number one, people pleasers, you're never going to make those people happy anyway. Okay, stop. You're like a hamster on a wheel, okay? They're never going to be completely happy. Number two, people pleasers, when you please everyone, you please no one, okay? And number three, people pleasers, the person we're to please is Him, the Lord. And so we have to have a razor sharp, crystal clear, in the words of Jesus in our passage, a single-eyed focus on what we're supposed to be doing from a standpoint of priorities. Number seven, remember this about priorities. Speaking of Jesus, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. If you find yourself continually overwhelmed, you have done too much. You have said yes to too much. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, this time of my life, I'm just ready to explode. I've got to run here, and I've got to run there, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. And you don't understand, I'm trying to build this fabulous career, and I'm building my reputation, and I'm active in this, I'm active in that, and I'm volunteering in this, I'm volunteering. Okay, hold on. If you feel pushed to the ragged edge, you've done this to yourself by saying yes to too much, and you need to back down. Because in the will of God, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Oh, it doesn't mean there's not going to be difficult times and challenges, no. But it means overall, I don't feel that I'm pushed to the very edge, the very brink of my existence. I'm not overwhelmed. Number eight, learn to take responsibility for your priorities, okay? Now, look at me. Don't blame someone else or quote-unquote the system. Well, Pastor Monty, the reason that I don't have time to ever say hi to my wife or even hug my kids, the reason is because of my career, okay? I kind of doubt that those kind of demands are that heavy in the career, but if they are, I don't think you should sacrifice your first priority, wife and kids, for a career. I'm just saying that. I'm being very blunt when I say that. Likely, because of desire for advancement and success, we overachieve, placing too much on our plate, and we find ourselves then overwhelmed and important things get pushed out. If that is your case, and I want everyone to listen to this, take responsibility for that. I do the things that I choose to do. And if I'm feeling overwhelmed, it's because I've made choices that may not have been the best. Number nine, I hinted at this morning. Remember, the good is the enemy of the best. The good is the enemy of the best. There are 1,000 good things that can be presented to you, but the best is my priority on God. Did I spend time with him today? My spouse, is that relationship right? My children, have I invested in them? And then the other things that come, maybe career-wise or calling-wise, within the will of God, those things are absolutely the essentials. And the temptation sometimes is to let something good that comes our way hijack the thing that is best. And then the last one. Ultimately, remember this, you answer to God alone. Ultimately, you answer to God alone. Now, I understand the principle of human accountability, but ultimately, when my life is all said and done, I have made choices based upon priorities and motivations. I have made choices that put me in the place where I end up. I'm taking responsibility, and if I'm going to do that, I understand I'm answering to God. I'm not going to be able to say, well, Lord, you know, I would have served you better, but brother so-and-so had a different plan for me. That won't fly at the judgment seat of Jesus. God, I would have been a better parent, but, you know, the pressures of that crazy company. No, I'll answer to God alone. This is why, and look back in the scripture we just looked at, this is why Jesus talks about the eye. This is why he says it's important that your eye would be single. Verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. In other words, the whole thing. What lights up your whole existence is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, in other words, clear seeing, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the idea there is foggy, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If I have clarity in my choices and priorities, my life reflects the light of Christ. If it is foggy because I am adopting priorities that are not his, because I am adopting the culture's standard, or if it is foggy because I simply don't ever list my priorities in life and I'm going every direction at the same time, Jesus said, how great is that darkness? Folks, listen. Where you place your priority now is where you will end up later. How you set your priorities now is where you will end up later. To the glory of God, God doesn't leave us wondering. God first, spouse second, children third, and then whatever is my career and calling and all of those details. And if I can fit in some other things along the way, great. But if it ever detracts from the chief calling of God, those things are eliminated so I can focus on that thing that God has called me to, whether it's parenting, being a good wife to your husband, whether it's some form of career or ministry. I can focus on those things, and I can do so single-eyed, not foggy-eyed, and I can see clearly where I'm headed. They say this, that the most successful people in life, and by the way, I'll use the definition of success given by Bob Jones Sr. Bob Jones Sr. said, success is to find the will of God and to do it. I think that's a great, great quotation. The most successful people in life see with clarity what is their goal, what is their gifting, what is their calling. And then with clarity of sight, they stay right on that track. Hey, it's not that there aren't detours that some would be tempted to take or sidetracks. Those come along constantly. But the people that really succeed in life see something with clarity and they stay on that track. Father, thank you for your word tonight and for the illustration that Jesus gives us in a passage decidedly addressing our personal priorities. Father, I pray that you'll help us to see clearly what is your plan for us, to know, Lord, that there are so many temptations to get off track. But then, Lord, that you will gently lead us and guide us. Help us, Lord, to have the wisdom periodically to recalibrate, to look, to find out where our time is being spent, where our resources are going. That's an indication of what is priority. And then, Father, help us to adjust it according to the Word of God and the will of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, let's stand, all of us.